has given me the honour of giving the sermon this morning. My job, I'm a school teacher, and many of you may not know that I just started a new job this year at Wyong Christian School, which I'm very blessed to be at. And I'm going to talk about this theme this morning. The theme of the year at school is God's big story. These posters are put up in every classroom around the school just to remind people about God's big story in these four words: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. It's a big story because it takes the whole Bible to tell it, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. So I'm not going to tell the whole story today. I'm just going to take on one part of it, just the restoration, and not even the whole restoration, just a small part of that. Before I do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have a big story to tell, a big purpose, a big plan. Thank you, Lord, that we are part of your plan. Lord, thank you that in the whole restoration that you include us, that not only will you restore all creation, but you will also restore each individual in your creation, Lord. And we look forward to what is to come. We pray that we would learn a little bit about that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So yeah, you've got this story from creation to fall through man's sin. Now, obviously Adam and Eve had fellowship. They enjoyed fellowship with God in the garden and everything was perfect. Through sin, that was all ruined. To be in that relationship with God, God is holy and he will only allow holiness in his presence. So there was no way for that to be fixed by itself. You think of food that goes off and spoils. It's no good. It has to get thrown out. It can't be fixed. Well, the redemption part, and this is just summarizing, but Jesus' death and resurrection enabled us then to be reunited with God. And in the restoration, you know, and Genesis talks a lot about that, there will be that new heaven, that new Jerusalem, and God will make everything new. The word restore or restoring, restoration, occurs a lot of times in the Old Testament, but usually in relation to returning Israel's remnant to Jerusalem when they were in exile. But it was always God's plan for this to happen. In the new restoration, it'll be all creation, but I'm mainly going to look at what that means on an individual basis, how individuals are restored. The thing about restoration is it brings up this thing that's been called Theseus's paradox. Greek philosophers had this idea that if the ship that Theseus sailed on was so badly damaged and each piece is replaced, is it still Theseus's ship? Some of you might, I know there's a couple of people here who are in the process of restoring vintage cars, old cars. It's a long, time-consuming process. If you think about it, if you do end up replacing each part, is it still the same car? Theseus's paradox has been put more simply in terms of the story of my grandfather's axe. If I have my grandfather's axe and the handle breaks, so I replace it, and then the head breaks and I replace that, do I still have my grandfather's axe? Or even this, do you ever wish you had a new body? Well, wait 10 years and you will. The human body replaces itself every 7 to 10 years. Literally, you're not the same person you once were. In fact, skin cells, your entire skin organ is replaced in about 2 to 3 weeks. All your blood is replaced in less than a year. Most organs are completely new after 7 years, and in 10 years, you have a whole new skeleton. I was having lunch with Stephen Bignall this week, and I spoke to him about this idea, and he said, yeah, my problem is that my old body gets replaced with the same old body, not a new one. But we are not just our bodies. It's interesting that the only cells that you still have from birth are the neurons in your cerebral cortex. So if we're not our bodies, then what are we? Are we just our brain? Are we just a collection of our memories? If we are, this has implications in eternity. If eternity will have no more tears and no more pain, what if it's our memories that are causing pain? Does that mean if God's going to make us new, are we going to lose our memories? Will we still be the same person in heaven as we are now? Will we recognize people in heaven? What if someone who caused us pain, later unknown to us, has a conversion and is saved and they're in heaven? Will we know them? And is that going to cause us to feel something? It can be a little bit messing with your head. I haven't found the answer to those questions. As I was struggling with where to go with this, I received some emails based on Ratanac work. Most of you who know me know that I've been supporting efforts to restore survivors of trafficking in Cambodia. You'd be expecting me to talk about Ratanac at some point. Ratanac staff who have worked with survivors have seen lots of examples of unbelievable recovery. Sometimes in cases of profound exploitation where, in human terms, there would seem to be no hope of recovery and restoration. When these girls are made new, are they the same person they were? Certainly, they still have their memories, but in time, they're not only restored to their former value, but even immeasurably more worth than they ever would have had before or imagined, in the knowledge that they're precious in Jesus' eyes, something they never knew in their lives before that, even before being trafficked. In a lot of the previous talks that I've given about Ratanac's work, I've focused on the background of the history of Cambodia, its violent past, and what has made that conditions favourable to trafficking. I've explained about the evolving landscape of exploitation, shared survivors' stories, introduced the programs that Ratanac has to deal with these issues. And if you've, over about the last 6 or 7 years, I've had a chance about once a year to talk about all these things. I'm not going to focus on all those things today. I'm happy to talk to anyone who's interested and wants to know more about the background or had not been to some of those previous messages. Last time I spoke about the rice mills project, labour trafficking over the border into Thailand, and lots of programs that we're doing over there. Those rice mills have been built, and those programs are up and running, so I can fill you in on those details. But today, I'd like to do something different and talk about our staff. I'd like to honour the amazing people who've chosen to sit with the clients, listen to their stories of abuse, and walk with them through their long journey of restoration. The work's extremely delicate, exhausting, so you can appreciate that choosing the right people is vital. We're blessed to have an amazing field office director in Cambodia, a very gentle, soft-spoken man, sensitive to the Khmer culture because he's already been living and working in Cambodia with another NGO for 10 years before he came to Ratanac. As I was trying to think about what else I could say about our staff, I got an email from Tony with an update. Tony Posnett, so I'll just read to you his words. He has a mild British accent, very soft-spoken, and you just have to imagine that this is what he's saying about what the staff is doing over there this year. It's called Daring Greatly. So I should have been showing you those. These are some of our staff. So we met some of these, Eileen and Susie and I, when we were over there in February, met some of the staff there. We've had programs where some of the people who choose to come back and work in the area are former victims of abuse. These girls, as far as I'm aware, are not victims of abuse. They're professionals, they're trained, they're counsellors, accountants, and they're working in the RAP home over there. We are getting to the stage where some of the girls who have gone through programs from abusive pasts are now in university, which is great, and we may be hiring those girls in the future. But anyway, this is Daring Greatly. Often the women we support at Ratanac are described as vulnerable. In the Khmer culture, as perhaps in English, It has negative, mainly negative undertones, and is now a word people, not a word people eagerly use to describe themselves. As our team in Cambodia engaged in our annual reflection and planning day at the end of 2017, I was feeling vulnerable. At that time, I was 3/4 of the way up a 10-metre climbing wall and not sure if I would make it to the top. We had taken all the Cambodian staff rock climbing, a new experience for everyone as a part of our day, but why? Apart from being fun, it seemed a suitable activity as we embarked on a year in which our theme is daring greatly. For us, 2018 is a year of new things. 3 new partner organisations working with vulnerable women, a new project working with male survivors of trafficking, and a move to a new building. This change is exciting, and yet not without risk. Our team feels understandably nervous and perhaps a little vulnerable as they look forward to the challenges this new work will bring. Our staff are used to feeling vulnerable. The work they do is stretching in many ways, both personally and professionally. They may be working with a young survivor who has just been repatriated back to Cambodia, full of fear, confusion and anger, and acting out on their mixed emotions. Our therapists courageously take on harrowing stories of abuse and help clients work through them. Our managers stand in front of senior government officials and ministers to promote the rights of survivors and share best practices. Vulnerability is part of the work we do, not only for our clients, but also for our staff too. A researcher, Brené Brown, asked people to define vulnerability. In summarising the many responses, including calling a friend whose child just died or bringing my new boyfriend home, she concludes that vulnerability sounds like truth and feels like courage. Speaking truth and doing so courageously seems woven into the DNA of Ratanak. From the very first delivery of medicines into Cambodia in 1990 across an official UN embargo. And so as we take some risks this year, it's not for the first time, and we are encouraged by God's faithfulness through all the other risks that make up the history of this organisation. If you're wondering if I made it to the top of the climbing wall, yes, I did. Thanks in no small measure to the person holding the other end of the rope, who pulled fiercely at some strategic moments. Depending on that rope was a good reminder that we do not and cannot do this work alone. As a team in Cambodia, we talk a lot about the importance of trust, the ability to rely on each other, both in crisis and in the everyday. We're also part of a much larger team that spans Cambodia, Canada, and many other countries, and includes you. Thank you for grabbing the rope and holding us up. With your prayer and support, we couldn't take the risks we do without you. So that's from Tony. And then just this week, also, because I was on holidays, I had a lot of emails in my inbox that I had to go through. There was another one also from Brian McConaughey, who's the founding director. And he just had some statistics from 2017 and talked about some new programs as well. So this was just a quick update that the number of young women repatriated back to Cambodia after being trafficked overseas that came through our Ratanak program last year was 122, and at 347 in the last 3 years since the program started. The number of villagers trained in trafficking prevention programs, 673, and since the program started 12 years ago, over 300,000 villagers are trained in being aware of traffickers and how to prevent it. There are currently 11 girls in the Ratanak Achievement Program, or RAP Home. There are 70 active files, that is girls being monitored, evaluated, assisted back in their villages after being repatriated and going through the RAP Home, and that evaluation goes on for 18 months. The files cover 10 provinces around the country, so that's a lot of travel and fatigue on staff. I mentioned last time that Cambodian government law now doesn't allow NGOs to do dormitory-style, institutionalised restoration. It's now done out in the community, so the girls are sort of processed through a place like the Ratanak Home for a short time, and then return back to their villages if it's safe for them to do so. So then staff have to go out and visit them in their communities. So some big changes there. Ratnak staff received the Order of Samanatri, one of the highest Cambodian honours, and that was presented by the Cambodian Prime Minister in December. And there's some other information there, but in summary, Brian's saying our impact after 28 years in the country, our impact is probably greater now than it's ever been. Christ is clearly leading us through the doors that he's opening for us. Some of those, and the organisation evolves where the needs are. One of the new programs is a program for trafficked men, because there aren't many of those around. Men and boys are just as victimised as women and girls, but it's harder. It's just harder to deal with that, in a sense, to be aware of it. And so we're hiring some new staff and getting referrals in that program this year. Five new staff are being hired. Program developed, running this year, for focusing on pregnant, abandoned and shamed girls and young women, particularly girls from garment factories, KTV bars. So the program is called Mother's Heart Cambodia. This NGO was started by a young girl who was a KTV worker herself, and she saw the need, and then Ratnak's partnering with her. This is some of the stories that she's told in starting this up. This is from Mother's Heart. "My life was over," she told us. "What was supposed to be a new beginning, a new life, felt like an ending." She was young, single and pregnant, filled with an overwhelming feeling of shame and loneliness. When she first came to Mother's Heart, she would not look at staff. She walked with her head bowed down, crying. She was afraid and ashamed. A flood of young adults are leaving their homes in the rural countryside to work in the city. Desperate, alone, and without an education, many end up in garment factories, beer gardens, and KTVs, where they're vulnerable to exploitation. Away from their families and communities, a staggering 20% are estimated to have unplanned pregnancies. The issue remains largely hidden, partly due to the shame associated with being single and pregnant. Lack of services means they are marginalised and face discrimination, perpetuating the hidden nature of the issue. We are partnering with Mother's Heart to build a new crisis pregnancy centre in Battambang, one of the most densely populated cities in Cambodia. You can help transform the life of a mother and her baby so that they can walk with heads lifted and know the fullness of their worth. So again, timing seems fortuitous. Also at the same time, because it's Mother's Day coming up, and I don't want to steal the thunder of our guest preacher next week, because I know they'll be using Proverbs 31. I don't want to say who it is. Proverbs 31, and Henry read it very well this morning. When I sent through the verse for the Bible reading, I initially had verse 1 and then 26 to 31. It was meant to say verse 10. So verse 1 was up there. I don't know if you remember where Proverbs 31 comes from. It was from King Lemuel. But I don't know if you remember where he got it from. It was the words his mother taught him. From King Lemuel, from his mother. "Her children will rise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honour her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate." Also in that same reading earlier, verse 8 and 9, we've used this verse before, a lot of charities do. "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy." So again, next week, we usually on Mother's Day have a message about mothers, but we also have just received the artwork for this Mother's Day card, which, if the mums could just not listen... Dads, you should get your kids to buy this card. We're fundraising for Ratnak, so these will be available after the service for $5 each for the mums for next week. And it has Proverbs 31 on it, and the funds are going towards Mother's Heart Cambodia, the partner program with Ratanak. So there's lots happening. This is just a very small part in the big picture of Ratanak's impact. I won't share all the other things now. Our board members on Ratanak Australia, Matt Brown is still on the board. We've got Eileen and myself, Susie Cruz. Margaret Kent has joined the board of Ratanak Australia, so we're happy to have her on board. Meg Anshaw has also become a member of the company and has been to some of our meetings. We're looking at other fundraising opportunities for this year. I think the Caves Beach Gym boot camp, maybe CrossFit, there'll be some activity, maybe a physical activity as a fundraiser towards the end of June. We're wanting to put on a movie fundraiser in September, maybe after Father's Day, but we're going to look at a venue for that. The movie we've chosen is actually about trafficking in Cambodia, but it was a Hollywood movie which was brought to Australia a few years ago by some other charities but didn't really get to Newcastle. And I've just found out that the connections with Ratanak are there. The characters in the movie are based on actual survivors that went through one of the Ratanak rehabilitation programs. And the story was written by a friend of one of the Canadian board members of Ratanak. So the movie was called The Trade of Innocence, and we'll be looking to play that later in the year. If you're interested at all in any of the other programs that we're doing, or you want to be more involved, find out what can be done, we don't actually go and visit. There's no opportunity to meet clients in the programs. These are survivors of trafficking. We have to respect their dignity. They're not paraded around for visiting NGOs to come and see them. It's very delicate work. So we just have the honour of supporting them, serving them, however we can here. And we know this whole restoration, God could restore everything himself if he wanted. We're just doing our part as a small part of that. But it's God that does the healing. It's not because we are so capable to do these things, to hire these staff, and all our staff are aware of this. It's like we're partnering with God in his plan, in what he's doing. So if you'd like to know any more about that, please talk to Eileen or Susie or myself afterwards, or Margaret. We may be planning. We only plan to go to Cambodia when it's necessary to visit programs or to train people, but it's not to go and see the clients, essentially. It is great to visit with other staff, and I did have a Skype meeting with Ratanak directors who are visiting in Vancouver at the moment to talk about some of these new programs and how things are going over there. It is very exciting, and as I said, there's a lot more that I'm not sharing right now. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given us the opportunity to hear a little bit about what's happening in Cambodia, Lord. And although it seems so very far away, Lord, we know that there are mothers all around the world, Lord, some who maybe it's a crisis pregnancy, Lord, and we know that you have efforts in all places, Lord, even here in Australia, Lord, and there's a Emily's Voice fundraiser coming up soon, Lord, as well, and we think about how those women can be supported, Lord, to bring new life, and we just pray, Lord, that we'd be aware of these things. We know that you have a plan for all things, Lord, and it's a good plan, and we just thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.